Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. We're going to start there. We're going to look at a bunch of passages, but 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 1 is where we're going to start and root the message. So as you find that, 1 Corinthians 11, let me pray for us again. Father, again, thank you for gathering us here this morning. And Lord, as always, we want to be transformed by you, and we want to be transformed by your word. So Lord, speak to us now through your word. Speak to us through these passages. Let us be transformed more and more into your image, into your likeness. But give us heart understanding. Give us this place of wanting to know you in these deep places. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And Lord, just bring life and peace into this place. Lift off heaviness that's not of you. Lift off worry and anxiety that's not centered in you, so that we may have hearts filled with joy and connect with you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start a two-part message today on a life worth following. And this message really came out of a conversation that I had with a young adult, a young millennial. It's actually probably a year or two ago now that I had this conversation. But this young man told me that he goes, one of the problems that I have with the church is that as I look around the church, and he wasn't referring to a particular church because he had been in a couple of different churches. He said, I see a lack of people worth following. Like, I don't see people that I would want to, like, model my life after and, like, have them mentor me and be like them. And I thought, well, wow, that's a problem. That's a problem on more than one level. And then for me personally, I've been wrestling with this thing lately, and so we're going to deal with these two issues together. I've been wrestling with this idea of comfort. I like to be comfortable. I like to be comfortable. And sometimes you feel the Lord nudging you or prodding you to do a certain thing or to go a certain way or whatever, and you're like, that doesn't feel very comfortable. Or there's this idea in the church today, there's this idea in Christian faith that somehow being a Christian is supposed to make my life easy and comfortable. And that if there's hardship, if there's struggles in my life, then there's something wrong. Years ago, I heard my friend Jim make this comment, and I wish I had thought to write down his quote exactly, but something to the effect, if you're facing struggles in life, it might actually be the fruit of being faithful. And so today, I want to take these two issues. Is my life a compelling witness to Christ that others would want to follow? And is my pursuit of comfort hindering my growth in becoming more like Jesus? And let's see what Scripture might have to say about these two issues. And again, it'll be a two-part series. We'll just start today. I'm actually going to start in 1 Corinthians 4:16. I didn't ask you to turn there because I'm going to be over it in a second. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." Well, that's a great statement. That's a great command, but do I want to follow someone who's just a man, even if it's Paul? So later in the book of 1 Corinthians, he makes the same statement again, but he gives one added little extra detail that makes this one different. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." The modern English version, the MEV translation of the Bible, renders it, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Just real simple. Follow me as I follow Christ. As I think about this statement, it seems to begin to answer the question from that young man that I talked to a couple years ago that said, as I look around the church, I don't see anybody worth following. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church here and saying, follow me. Which is the context of what Paul is speaking into. He's writing to the entire Corinthian church. He's not writing to one individual believer. His intention was that this letter, the letter to the Corinthians, would be read to the entire church. so that he is actually talking to the entire city, really, of Corinth, and saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And so I believe that this is still a statement, a command for us today. He wasn't just writing to one individual 2,000 years ago. So let's begin to really unpack this little verse. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I see at least three key issues in this one little verse. First, there is the quality of Paul's life, the worthiness to be followed. Right? You've got to have a life worthy following. So there's the quality, the integrity of Paul's life. Second, there is a deliberate invitation, follow me. He's not leaving it to chance. He's laying out a deliberate invitation, follow me. And then third, it was Christ that he was following and inviting others to follow as well. Jesus first. If he just said, follow me, it would be like, eh. But he's following me as I follow Christ. So let's start with the first one. The quality, the worthiness of Paul's life. Our life must be worthy of following if we're going to enter into this. And again, this is that problem articulated by that young man I had a conversation with years ago. So let's begin to ask the question, what makes Paul's life worth following? He's inviting us to follow him, but what makes his life worthy to be followed? I'm going to look at several different passages, and we're not going to go through them in great detail. I just want to paint a picture for you of what Paul's life was like. So the first one is 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 6. We'll have them all up on the screen. That'll save you time from having to flip through all these. Let's look at this. It says, we were not looking for praise for men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we are gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So he's not looking for praise. He's not looking to bring glory to himself. There was a humility in his life. Then it says that he treated them as gentle as a mother. He loved them. He cared for them. He loved them so much, it says that he shared his life with them. He worked hard as a tent maker so as not to be a burden while he preached the gospel to them. He didn't even ask anything of them while he was there among them. Then he says, even before God, I can say confidently that I lived a holy and blameless life before God and before you. So his life was free from the trappings of the world. Then it says that he dealt with them as a father, encouraging and comforting them. We have a generation of people that need fathering. We have a generation of people that need encouraging and comforting. Most importantly, he's urging them to live lives worthy of God and to be after God. But at the same time, as you look through this passage, there's nothing flashy. There's no rock star lifestyle here. In the midst of a hardworking, ordinary life, this is a life worth following. Amen? Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. It says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk this way. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Here we see all of the hardships that Paul's faced, and there are a number of passages like this in 1st and 2nd Corinthians where Paul lists all of the trials and tribulations he's been through. As we look through this list, man, any one of these hardships might have been enough for most of us to have been like, oh man, I'm tapping out. Get me back to my comfortable place. The 40 lashes minus one was meant to take you to death's door. It would rip the flesh off your body, and they thought that the 40 minus one, the 39 whips, that would just take you right to the edge of death and then let fate determine what would happen to you. And he endured this five times. Five times he was beaten within an inch of his life. Says that he was stoned once. That was also meant to kill you. Then it says he was shipwrecked three times. I wouldn't get on another ship. But despite all of this, Paul continues to go on and preach the gospel. And at the end of all of these hardships, he says that, but my main concern is with the well-being of the churches. How are the people doing? How are the churches doing? He has not become focused on his own struggles and hardships. I just ended the three-part series on It's Not My Job. And in that, we talked about how we have to take our eyes off of our job and keep our eyes on Jesus, right? That's what the underlying message of that passage from Colossians was. That's kind of what Paul is doing here, because he's had all of these hardships. He's been brought to within an inch of death again and again and again. The only way you survive that is you take your eyes off of the hardship and the persecution and you keep your eyes on Jesus. But as we look at the quality and the character of his life, in the midst of extreme hardship, difficulties, and persecution, this is a life worth following. Look at Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 19. It says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now he's in prison as he's writing this, bound by chains. And yet his prayer request is that he would be able to fearlessly preach the gospel. What got him in jail? Preaching the gospel. He's in jail, bound by chains. And he says, make me even more bold, Lord, with the gospel. He's still focusing on preaching God's kingdom. In the midst of severe persecution, I mean, he's in jail. This is a life worth following. Now 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He has seen such an incredible revelation of the glory of Jesus that he's been given this thorn in his flesh to torment him, as he says. We don't know what that is. But he goes on to boast of his weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest on him. It says he delights in weaknesses. He delights in insults. He delights in hardships. He delights in persecutions and difficulties. I don't. Not my favorite thing. But Paul has reached this place where he can delight in these things. So in the midst of a life of weakness and frailty, this is a life that's worth following. And finally, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. We work hard with our hands. When we are crushed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. That's a pretty good ringing endorsement. That'll look good on your resume. Even when Paul is mistreated and slandered, he responded with kindness and grace, even blessings. In the midst of rejection and slander, this is a life worth following. So you get the point. His life was worth following on many levels. As we look throughout his life, we see his character, his integrity, his passion, his zeal, his leadership, his love, his care. Comfort, though, was not on his highest pursuit list. I bet he didn't always enjoy those things, but he did find a way to delight in them. So as we seek to live our lives in such a way that other people might be able to follow us, do we exemplify character, integrity, passion, zeal, leadership, love, and care? And not just some of the time when it's easy, but all of the time when it's really hard. I find this in my own life. You come into a season of great difficulty, great stress, pressures coming all around you, people criticizing you, pressures mounting, and then all of a sudden God will bring some into your life that's very broken and very needy and needs help, and can you be tender and kind to them while under the pressure of all of this other criticism and pressure and strains? We have to get this one first. We have to get this integrity of life, is my life worthy of following first, before we can go to the next two. Now, of course, this isn't something that we work ourselves up to. This goes back to my It's Not My Job series. I can't just try harder. It doesn't work that way. I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. I have to be allowing him to be working in me to form me and to shape me into this kind of character, to this kind of love and this kind of care. Now, let's look at the second one here. Remember, we've got three key issues out of this verse. One, worthiness of life, worthiness to be followed. And second, there's an invitation. Paul is actively inviting people, follow me. Now, the follow me in the English sounds like a verb, but in the original Greek language, it's actually a noun. It's the word imitation. Become an imitation of me. The NLT translation renders it well, and it says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. But when I looked at this verb, or this verse, I found that in the verse there's actually only one verb. All English translations imply two verbs. There's only one. From the original translation, it would read, imitate me becoming just as Christ. That's word for word is how it would come out of the Greek. Imitate me becoming just as Christ. But the imitate is a noun in the Greek. You can't read it in the English and not have it sound like a verb. But here's the thing. This verb, this command to become like me or to become like Christ, he places it in the Greek present tense, which speaks about the action of the verb from coming with inside. And it also talks about fulfillment. It does not talk about fulfillment or completion. It's speaking from the event, from the inside of the event, with no reference to completion or end. It's how they put things into an ongoing sense. So as he is saying, become like me as I am like Christ, he's saying that this is an ongoing process internally. Do you see that? Which, that's really good news if we feel like we're not there. If we feel like we're a long way, this is really good news. The grammar bails us out in this one and says it's okay because it's an internal process that's going to be ongoing. But it is a command. He does make it an imperative. He's commanding us to do this. He's commanding us to follow him as he follows Christ. But this process won't happen in a moment or overnight. But today we have such an aversion to this kind of thinking. Follow me. We think of it as being self-serving or conceited. But it only works if we're following Jesus. If I tell you follow me and I'm not following Jesus, don't follow me. You better see me following Jesus before you respond to the command, follow me. But it's not conceited. It's what Jesus did. It's what Paul did. And the command trickles down to us. This is how we make disciples. This is how we advance the kingdom. Our mission statement is here, a house of prayer for all nations, advancing the kingdom, empowering people to advance the kingdom. This is how we do it. We make disciples. But this lack of an invitation that's sort of in our culture today, is this part of the reason that the church struggles to make disciples? We miss out on this deliberate act of just asking somebody, will you follow me? I think we need to recapture this very biblical element of discipling people this way, inviting them into a deliberate process. Again, this is what Jesus did. Jesus invited people to follow him. Come, follow me. Be fishers of men. Paul is following that same pattern. So the two questions I want to leave you with today, I know this is a remarkably short message for me, isn't it? Well, I had to make it two parts. It was too long for one. But I want to leave you with these two questions today. Is my life worth following? It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. If you've been a believer your whole life, or if you're not quite even sure who this Jesus is yet, is your life worth following? And are you following someone? And again, it doesn't matter. You could be a Christian your whole life, but there's still someone that you can learn from. And if you're just trying to figure out who this Jesus is, who is someone that I can follow that will lead me toward that? Next week, I'll finish with the third issue of following Jesus, and I'll give us lots of practical applications. And I'm also going to ask a really important question next week. Why was there so much suffering in Paul's life? He gives us the answer. And so we'll look at that. So I want to take a moment here, and let's just spend a minute before the Lord and ask a couple of these questions. The worship team can get ready. Just before the Lord, just between you and him, let's ask a couple questions here. What are some things that people might be seeing in me that are not Jesus? We're supposed to ask people to follow us as we follow Jesus, but as people look at us, are there things that they're seeing in us that are not Jesus? Do I lack the character? Do I lack the zeal? Do I lack the passion? Do I lack the love, the care, whatever it might be? And then let's ask him this question. What is Jesus inviting me to do differently? To live a life worth following? For some, it just might be saying yes. What is Jesus inviting me to do differently? To live a life worth following?